that thou gavest me. Now, you know, all my life I listened to preachers say, the word, preach the word. And the word is the most important thing on this earth and in your life. And as a young man, I just listened to that and I thought, well, yeah, you know, it's important. But they're exaggerating. And they weren't. It was just that I hadn't learned a whole lot about the Bible. He says, Jesus said, now remember, he's talking to the First New Testament church. He's talking to the men, some of whom wrote the New Testament. And he's been talking about how he manifested his name unto these men in verse 6. He called them out of the world and to a local church that he organized. God gave him to them, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. My values have changed completely since I was first saved. And they have kept thy word. I never realized that the real joy of life is in retaining, keeping, applying, studying, coming to understand the word that he gave to those men and the word that he inspired to them after he was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven. He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I look upon this book as God literally speaking to me and to all men, to all who will listen. For I have given to them the words which thou gavest me. When I enrolled in a seminary in Little Rock, I was there to learn things because God had called me into the ministry. And as I've told you many times, I was about like Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. Didn't know my left foot from my right. But I was going to study the book because I knew I had to preach it. It began to become alive to me. And I began to realize that I was looking at the words of God that he gave to his son and to all the writers of the New Testament. And gradually and eventually, during my lifetime and my 30 years here, I have come to understand a way of life, an attitude of life, and looking at life to where I have peace with God. And I realize that the most important thing for me and for all of you and for all men and women who receive it is this book. It is the only inspired book on this earth. My comfort is in it. My strength is in it. My life is in it. I have given them the words that thou gavest me. They passed it on to me by the Spirit of God. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, you all have contact with people in the world who don't know the Lord, who've never come to know him as Savior. But think about it. You've received his word. You know he surely came out from God the Father. And you believe that he sent him. Why do you believe that? This book. You never met Jesus. You never talked with any of these men. But something happened when you heard this word. It could not have happened If God's Holy Spirit had not opened your heart, if he had not convicted you, if you had not realized internally in you the need for something that was missing in your life, and a future that was uncertain, and confusion, and an uncertainty of life, and finally, you received it. You believe he came from God and that God sent him. After that happened, God has purpose in your life. He wants this word to become something that's not just what you hear, but something that you fall in love with, and something you just can't get enough of. And the more that you get of it, the more you want. We've been together a long time, some of us. Others a shorter period of time. But I'll tell you what's kept you here. It's not my charming, dynamic personality. There are lots of things about me that aren't all that nice and pleasant. And probably my forward, verbose personality at times irritates you. And probably you have criticisms of me, and many of them, I'm sure, quite justified. But you've stayed here because of the Word. And it's compelled you and grasped you in your heart. Now, you don't come all the time, some of you, but something draws you back. It's not my dynamic personality. It's not my charming bedside manner. It's not my massive visitation program. It's the Word of God. And it's the most important thing in your life, or ought to be. And the more you understand, the better it is. You know, the disciples, throughout Jesus' lifetime, most of what he said just went in one ear and out the other. They didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. And quite frankly, they got confused and had a bunch of things mixed up about what he said and thought it meant something else. But all of a sudden, after his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his return to earth, empowered with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he started walking alongside two of those disciples on the Emmaus Road, two of his disciples. And he began to talk to them. And the Bible says he opened unto them the Scriptures. And for the first time, they began to really listen. And the exclamation that they made is magnificent. After he had disappeared from before their eyes, they said, "Did not his words burn within us?" That's why you're here. That's why a lot of people have left this church. It's because the living Word of God never did really burn inside them. Why? I can't answer that question. I don't know why it didn't. But this church has one single drawing power. It's the Word of God. And when I say it's the Word of God, I say it's the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that wrote it. And that allows you to overlook shortcomings in me, shortcomings in one another, and it allows you to pursue something that gives you an inner peace and satisfaction and joy. And the Word of God is something that is so precious, so wonderful, and so magnificent. Quite frankly, I feel guilty just handling it, and it frightens me, because I'm so afraid that I'll mishandle it, misrepresent it, and misuse it. And I think it's that fear that causes me to be so cautious and to seek God's guidance and counsel daily to make sure I do present it to you in the way that he meant for it to be presented. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Do you think he's unconcerned about us now? Do you think that he loved them more than he loves us? Do you think he loved Peter and James and John and the first New Testament churches more than he loves us? No, he has always loved his church, for Christ loved the church. You say, well, why does he say church there? It's used in the institutional sense.
when you say, this needs to be taught in school. They kids need to hear this in school. You're using the word schools in a universal sense. When you say that, you mean in all the little local schools all over the United States. But each one is local. Each one is visible. But you're using the word school in a universal sense. So when the Bible says, for Christ loved the church, he's not talking about a great universal invisible body. He's using it in an institutional sense. And he's referring to all of his local churches. He gave his life for all of his local visible assemblies. Yes, he gave it for all men. And many men get saved, many women get saved, but never baptized, never joined a church. They're just as saved as I am, and they're going to heaven just as surely as I am. And I thank God for that. For Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. But God had a purpose in every person's life that he saves. And the person either responds to it or the person doesn't. Now, when he said, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that means to set apart from the world, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, change the attitude of the individual membership, and change the attitude of the persons who make it up, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm presenting you the word of God, and it has a cleansing effect. That was what the disciples were talking about when they say, did not our hearts burn within us? It makes us think about ourselves. It makes us think about our attitudes and our conduct and the way we live. It has a cleansing effect. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now in the millennial reign and in the final heaven age, out of all of his local New Testament churches, he's going to pick those who are the most faithful. And they will be a corporate body known as the bride. Now, the bride's not going to be the only one in heaven, but the bride is going to be someone that made herself ready. And being on a church roll doesn't give you the assurance that he's going to select you to be in his immediate presence in the millennial reign or the heaven age. It just means you're in the right place. You've come to the right race and the right track lane. And you're running a race for something. You're running a race for a position in heaven, for where you live in heaven. And so church membership, just because you're a member of one of the Lord's local churches, doesn't mean you're going to be in the immediate vicinity of Jesus Christ. Some of the most ungodly, unholy people I have ever met in my life, at least by their conduct and their acts, have been members of God's churches. You've still got a carnal nature. And I've seen church members that committed acts of atrocity that were greater than even the worst, most heinous type of lost person that was headed straight for hell. But it is the place, and it is where God means for you to be, and this is who he's praying for. Why? Well, is he not concerned about people that don't join the church? Certainly he is. Does he not love the individual saved people? Certainly he does. But quite frankly, you can get saved and live a life outside of baptism, outside of the church, and go to heaven. And that's marvelous and that's wonderful, and I'm thankful to God for it. But the Bible indicates that if you try to serve God and you try to commit your life to him, there's a price to be paid. And they will persecute you. They will look down upon you. You won't be as highly thought of in the community if you try to observe and follow the teachings of the New Testament as they were delivered. You can join a congregation that believes in a universal church, and you can be extremely popular in the community, because all the leaders in the community that have any influence in the community normally belong to such a church. And you can go through making your own set of rules and your own idea of what pleases God and your own idea about what baptism is and how the church ordinance is supposed to be carried out in the Lord's Supper. And you can go through life, be accepted by the community, and everything will be fine. Once you get saved, the devil, he can't unsave you. But he does try to hinder you, to keep you from making a commitment to God. And it's just the way it is. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And I think he still prays. And I guess it's more like praying to himself. It's just a matter of concern over those that are trying to do what he wants. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I will be glorified in them. All right. How do you glorify God? The Bible is not a complicated book. It's only complicated because verses are twisted around to make it suit our own individual desires and wants and beliefs. You want to glorify God? Unto him be glory in the church. That's the institutional sense. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:21. So, we're talking about how God wants to receive glory. You may have preconceived ideas, and many different religious groups have preconceived ideas. But God put the local church down here so you could worship in it, so people could see your dedication to the Lord. And in seeing that dedication, they would look and say, well, that's a religious fanatic. That gives glory to God. You say, I don't see how. It shows how much they love God, and it shows how much they're willing to commit their heart and life to it. He says, and now I am no more in the world. He said, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Well, those to whom he was speaking, the first New Testament church that he organized during his earthly ministry, they left. He left them. He came back. He told them, don't worry, I'm always with you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he came and immersed that first New Testament church that he had organized and empowered it at Pentecost. That was the Feast of Pentecost, and that was not the beginning of the church. For Jesus organized it during his ministry, called it out, taught it and trained it, and ascended on it by the Spirit of the living God at the Feast of Pentecost and empowered it to carry out the commission he gave it. If you think the devil is going to let Jesus get away with that and empower the church and just roll over dead and put up no resistance, I don't know what Bible you've been studying. The devil does not want you to be saved. After that happens, nothing can do about it. He does not want you to be scripturally baptized. But after that happens, there's nothing he can do about it. He does not want you to be faithful in God's church. Now, there is something he can do something about. And he will do everything he possibly can for you to find flaws in others. Do you know who the forgiven are? The forgiven are those who forgive others. You know who the unforgiven are? Those who don't forgive others. He taught the first New Testament church to pray. He gave them a model prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's a request for it to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The unforgiven are those who won't forgive others. I'm not talking about telling someone, you can't take the Lord's Supper with us until you get back in fellowship with God and stop this practice that's causing an embarrassment to God's local body. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should. But we should be forgiving. You want to be miserable? You want to carry a chip on your shoulder all your life? You want to make yourself unhappy? Drag around all the time with nothing but sharp criticism of everybody else? Then just don't forgive anybody. You say, well, God will forgive me my trespass. No, he won't. You say, well, I guess you think I'll go to hell. Oh, no. You get a little taste of unhappiness and misery because you won't forgive others. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it, and because, believe me, I've experienced it. Candy did some things when she was young. She got pregnant out of marriage. Big deal. Big deal. That could hardly be classified as shacking up with your father's wife. And the things of youth and the excitement of the flesh often causes that to happen. You think I look down on somebody that does that as a second-class citizen? I learned a valuable lesson with Candy. I wrote her off. I told her, I said, you're not my daughter anymore. I'm not your father. Lord have mercy. The Lord tore me up. I did it in anger. And I was terribly wrong. I've never been so repentant of anything in my life. I was just absolutely, totally wrong. But God taught me a lesson. I don't look upon Candy as a second-rate daughter. I look upon all my daughters as my children. And I look upon them regardless of their conduct. What would happen if God didn't forgive you and looked upon you as a second-class citizen when you did something like that? You say, well, that's just a horrible thing to do. Oh, no, it's not. You say, that's a terrible... No, it's not. You don't think God understands that? The important thing after such a thing occurs is, are you going to do it again? Are you going to let it be something in your life that changes your whole life and your way of thinking? God is much more forgiving and merciful than we think. So things like that, you think I look down on people that happens to? You think I consider myself some kind of a righteous flunky and I look down my long pointed nose at these people? You can forget that. I love them. I respect them. I admire them. They're my friends. And it's not one of those things like some people say of black people. Oh, I'm not racially prejudiced. I just wouldn't want my daughter married to one. Yeah, you're not prejudiced, are you? Baloney. I love people, and I love sinners. You know why? I am a sinner. Do you know the only reason that I didn't do the same thing? By the grace of God, I was perfectly capable of it. And I did it in my mind so many times. You think I'm going to condemn somebody else that falls in love and in the moment of passion gets pregnant? You think that's the greatest sin ever committed? Forget that. It's just something that we need to learn to do as a church and as individuals. You don't hurt anybody but yourself if you stand in judgment on these people. He says, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You know, that's something that means an awful lot to me. June's just not June. I'm sure there are things about me June in the past is not particularly liked, and may not now, but we're one. She's got Christ in her. She was baptized scripturally. She's a member of this church. And we're one in purpose and in mission. The same is true of every one of you that are members of this church. And I have a spiritual bond with those of you who have chosen not to be baptized. It's called a spiritual bond with Christ. You think I look down my nose at you because you're not baptized? You think I'm trying to put the heat and pressure on you? You're wrong. Not at all. I have a bond with you, and you're my brother and sister in Christ, and I love you. And I don't hammer on this because it's just part of the Bible. But I have a relationship. I have a relationship with God, with everyone sitting here today. And it's through Jesus Christ and a spiritual bond I have to. Does that mean that I love more people more than others? No, it doesn't mean that. I love all of you the same. Now, I may like some of you more than others because I've had certain kinships with you. I can't speak the Mississippi dialect, so I can't be real close friends with Gene. But maybe one of these days I get to be where I can talk like that. There are individual personal things, and I have a relationship with Gene. I just love to kid her. I've got a relationship with Rosie because I've seen her through a lot of things in her early life, and I've seen a lot of tears. And I've sat with Thelma and watched her husband die that she dearly loved, and I've kidded with Charlie. I have a relationship with all of you. And please don't ever be offended. The more I kid you, the more I like you. But I have more of a like for some of you than others, but I love you all the same. And I always know about when to quit because it's just about the time that Charlie and Thelma come in. Incidentally, remember his boy in your prayers. And remember all of them that are over there are going over because Charlie's boy is going to have to go back, it looks like. I tell you what I'm hoping and what I'm praying for. I'm praying that they'll go into all those cities over there that are hell holes where the Sunnis are. And if they move, they'll shoot them. You say, that's the most ungodly thing I ever... I know, and the Lord's probably going to get me for that. But I want them to go in and get rid of those boogers. Clean those cities out. Now, you've got some pretty professional troops over there on the ground that are highly trained in this. I was talking to Chris the other day. He said, Granddad, he said, incidentally, Ken, I got some stuff I want to show you. Man alive, it's taken from an Apache helicopter, and he snuck it out. You wouldn't believe this thing. I've got it on a CD disc. You wouldn't believe it, what they do, the way they smoke them. And so I'm hoping that before Charlie's boy goes back over there, they'll have those hell holes cleaned out, and it won't be nearly as dangerous as it is. And Chris told me, he said, Granddad, he said, my company commander, they just attached us to everybody. He said, we weren't highly structured, highly organized soldiers. He said, we had to learn how to kill people while we were over there. And he said, we got our basic training in Iraq. He said, we were just a unit, came out of reserve. Well, now the ones they got over there now, a lot of them are professional soldiers. And they do a good job. And I don't blame that Marine at all for shooting that dude that was moving. I'm tell you what, you either do that or you die. And it's a real question of doing what's right. But in any case, let's remember Charlie's boy in our prayers and all those others that have to go over. And I'm hoping they'll clean it out. And as soon as they hold those elections, then President Bush will start pulling our troops out. Now, I know what's going to happen after they leave. And quite frankly, I think President Bush does too. They're going to come right back in, Shiites, the Sunnis, the Kurds, and have the most hellacious civil war you've ever seen. And out of it is going to emerge another dictator. I appreciate President Bush. I applaud him. But the one thing I don't agree with him on at all is building a democracy in Iraq. Now, if I were not a child of God, if I didn't know the time was short, I might say, okay, let's have a go at it. Let's build a democracy. But you can forget it because that's a process that's going to take many, many years, and we don't have that much time. So let's pull out of there, and let's let them kill each other, which may sound inhumane. But you're talking about people that hate God. They hate God. They hate our God. They hate us. And let's get them out of there. Because anyway. Lord have mercy, it's 12 till I've cut into your coffee break. Ken, you wanted this business?